Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Bibles in the seats there, it's page 746. I trust many of you are familiar with the book of Philippians. If you're allowed to have a favorite book, it's probably my favorite book in the Bible. But it's a thank you letter from Paul to a church at Philippi, the saints at Philippi, a church that God used him to found years before. It's a call to rejoice. Chapter 1, which we're not going to look at, is a call to rejoice with growing confidence in the sure spread of the gospel. And then as we consider chapter 2, both this morning and this evening, we'll focus in on the first few verses this evening, but take an overview of the book, of the chapter this morning. I want to give you something to consider before the reading from chapter 2. Imagine, if you will, that you are opening a care package. Maybe it was when you were in college and mom and dad or your home church sent something, or maybe you've moved and received a care package from friends in your former location. For some of you, it's not just imagining, it's remembering. But you have this care package and you're opening it. What did you get? What's in your package? And one by one, you take out these gifts. And for many of us, if we've experienced that, they're precious gifts. Maybe your favorite cookies, chocolate chip with no raisins. That's no questions. Or maybe it's some music that you especially like, or a movie, or a book. But maybe in this package there's a letter enclosed from your friend or loved one, and that's really the most precious, as it expresses to you love and care. And when you've opened that package, there's a sense in which you would probably do anything that you could do for that friend or that loved one at that moment. Well, as you open your salvation care package and see the treasures inside, is there anything you wouldn't do for Christ? Having been saved, rejoice to serve. Let's hear how God says it through His Spirit to the Apostle Paul's pen and to our hearing this morning. Philippians chapter 2, the Word of God. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I have been poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. This is the word of God, and we thank him for it. Having heard it, please join in your hearts as I lead us in prayer. Lord God, would you in fact open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word? Would you speak to us not by the preacher, but by the very power of God, Christ himself speaking through his word to us this morning? And may we be changed. May your word have its good effect in us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Having been saved, rejoice to serve. Paul begins with a if this, then that. And he's not asking if questions that he's not sure of the answer. He's not wondering if, in fact, these Philippian saints have had these things that he's asking. And we know that if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 6. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. And so he speaks with confidence in the work of God in these Philippians. And yet he does present this, if this, then that. And so what's behind that? And again, we'll look a little bit more detail at that. But there's a real sense in which as he's saying this, it's since this, then that. Because this is true, or if this is true about you, and I know that it is, then there is a response. So what are these ifs, or these senses? What do you get as you open this care package of your salvation? Well, you get help and encouragement and comfort from your vital union with Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You live in Christ, and Christ lives in you. And you live for Christ. And when you die, you will die in Christ, and you will be with Christ forever. How are you finding encouragement in this vital union with Christ? You also receive, as you open this salvation care package, comfort from love. You are loved by Christ. Paul writes to the Galatians, he loved me and gave himself for me. Christ died for me, the sinner. We see all the way back in the Old Testament as Moses writes to the Israelites in Deuteronomy that God didn't love you because of anything in you, but he loved you because he loved you. And you have this comfort from love. As one of the children's Bible story books puts it this way, the love of Christ is an everlasting love. A never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreakable, always and forever love. Receive comfort from that, dear saints. And then the third thing, if you will, that you pull out of this salvation care package is participation in the Spirit or with the Spirit. You are not alone in your Christian life. You'll remember that Jesus' disciples were very troubled that he was going to leave them. And he said, it's good for me, it's good for you that I leave, because then I will send the Comforter, and he will be with you always. He, the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, guides you into all truth. The Spirit of God reminds you of the things that Christ has taught you. The Spirit of God, God the Spirit, is the down payment of your eternal salvation. So you have purchased a home, and you make a down payment, you make an earnest deposit. And if you decide to back out of that deal, the money is gone. Well, God makes an earnest deposit by the Holy Spirit of your eternal salvation, and God will not back out of that deal. And so receive comfort in this participation with the Spirit. And then the fourth of those is the affection and the sympathy. And the implication is it's of God, it's of Christ. He suffers with you. He's able to help you because He was tempted in all ways, yet He was without sin. And so rejoice in these blessings and respond. If this, Paul says, then that. Men, make my joy complete as you respond to the blessings of your salvation, or as I would like to encourage you to think of it in this way, having been saved, rejoice to serve. Having been saved, rejoice to serve. And I want to give you five ways that this text calls us to serve. And if you're paying close attention, you'll notice that these five things spell the word serve. S-E-R-V-E. And so let us see what God says in His Word. The first is just serve. Serve one another from the heart. Verses 2 through 4. How you live with each other at home, face to face, side by side. The way that you live as a congregation of the people of God. The way that you live into this community in which God has placed you. And how is it? How is this serving one another from the heart described? Well, it's described as harmony, a oneness in how they think and love and act. And you're a congregation that sings well in harmony, I could hear from up here. We need to live well in harmony. This serving one another from the heart also is marked by humility, realizing the value in others and lowering your self-opinion. Don't do anything from rivalry or conceit. And if you know Philippians, it brings to mind Philippians 1, where there were those who were preaching Christ from conceit. They were hoping to cause Paul trouble as they preached Christ. And we're told here not to do anything that way, but instead count others as more important. So harmony and humility and helpfulness, serving others. Don't just care for yourself. We have to care for ourselves. There are responsibilities that we have before God. But care for others. And as one writer put it, all these piled up expressions are the fruits of gratitude for salvation. And they're the fruits of gratitude for salvation in one area, as this writer put it, namely at home. At home. Isn't it true that sometimes at home is the hardest place to serve? Again, let me ask you kids. Is it easier to help your friends at their house do chores than to do chores at your house? No, it's not just for kids. If you saw my list of unfinished projects at my house, you'd think my wife's never going to be happy with my project completion rate. But I can drop everything to help a friend with a project at his house. But how do we live at home? And for us, as the people of God, as the saints of Christ at the First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Fresno, California, home is not just where you live during the week, but it's your church home. It's your spiritual home, the church. So how is your harmony with each other in this church? How is your humility toward each other in this church? How is your helpfulness toward one another in this church? And I say this not as a way of condemning you, but as a way of encouraging you, seeing what God is doing as you serve one another from the heart. Well, how do you do that? Well, the second way tells us you exhibit the mind of Christ, verses 5 through 11. This glorious portrayal of Christ that often we couldn't spend enough time in verses 5 through 11 exploring the depths of the wonder of Christ. But this glorial portrayal of Christ is in many ways a sermon illustration from Paul. Here's the standard. This is what your harmony, your humility, your helpfulness, your living out your Christian life is supposed to look like. Now, am I suggesting that Jesus is merely an example? No, absolutely not. But Jesus is an example. He's not merely an example, but we are to live as Jesus lived. We are to think as Jesus thought. We are to have the mind of Christ. And we are to exhibit the mind of Christ. It's to be visible in the way we live. And so, in a marvelous twist of this marvelous illustration, Christ is shown to us, is shown to you as your example, as your Savior, as your glorified King. Here is Christ's mind, and it's spelled out there in verses 5 through 11. This is what your mind is supposed to look like. As you willingly follow Christ in emptying yourself of claims that you might have, humility and service are hard, sometimes too hard for us, we think. We think, I'm too good for that. We're not. Really, we're not. Jesus was. Really, He was. After His birth, He lived His one-third of a century-long life in this sin-filled world. He got tired. He got hungry. He got hurt. God did this. God the Son, very God of very God, lived in this world for most of His life in obscurity, but He lived a perfect life in this imperfect world. His life was hard, and then He died. He died for me. Oh, Christian, He died for you. Sometimes we're told, and I like the stories, I suspect some of you do, the stories of heroes. Heroes who die on behalf of someone else they think is worthy of their sacrifice. And the story of such sacrifice often moves us to tears. But God proves His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ, the eternal Son of God, God the eternal Son, died a painful, unfair, agonizing, obedient death for us Christians. But He didn't stay dead. And so every Lord's Day, we rejoice in the resurrection. Every Lord's Day, we remember that we are raised up in Christ. And so the one who had the lowest estate was raised to the highest exaltation. He was given the highest name that we might have the lowest needs as we bow before Him. And so how is it that you can have the mind of Christ, that you can exhibit the mind of Christ? Let me suggest one way. Have you ever noticed that the more time you spend with someone, the more you are like them? I was just caught this morning, Paul, if I can put you on the spot, how much you remind me of your father. Because you spent a lot of your life with your father. Sometimes we know older couples have been married a long time, and both he and she and their dog all look alike. Because they spent so much time together. And sometimes it's a bad thing. You parents sometimes have to limit the amount of time your children have with other children because you don't want your children to be like those children. But the more time you spend with Jesus, the more time you consider the wonder of His work for you, the more you will become like Him. And so the way that you'll be able to exhibit more and more the mind of Christ is to keep more and more knowing the mind of Christ. And the more you know the mind of Christ, the more you can serve others from the heart. And you can more and more exhibit His mind as you more and more, thirdly, respond to God's saving work in verses 12 and 13. Your service, your serving, because you have been saved, comes from God's work and from yours. Your service, because you have been saved, comes from God's work and from yours. You're not, in a sense, contributing something that only God can do, but because God has done, you are doing. That's what the Scripture calls us to. And the call here in these verses 12 and 13 is that you would be this way whether someone's watching you or not. You see, we all live certain ways, and Paul talked about this back at the end of chapter 1, verse 27. He wants our behavior as Christians to be the same whether we're being watched or not. Sometimes we can act in a really good way when someone's watching us, and as soon as they turn their back, we act differently. My son was here to preach a few weeks ago. I won't embarrass him anyway to tell you about things that he did when he thought mom's and dad's back was turned as he was a young boy in our home. But God calls us to work out our salvation. You don't have to raise your hand, but you can. How many of you work out in one way or another? One of you. Well, when you start to work out, it starts out hard, and it gets easier over time. Some of you might know Kyle Sims. Kyle's the largest pastor in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. He's about nearly 7 feet tall, and he's a big man. He's a gracious, godly man. He wrote this in General Reformation some time ago, but here's what he says. Peter, his son, spotted for me, and I had a simple workout. Bench press, squats, and deadlifts with moderate weights. I followed it up with a short walk. My form was good. All in all, it was a good workout. Fast forward to the next morning. My whole body is sore. My legs are not entirely working. It hurts. Every time I start lifting again, this happens. Every time it does, I ask myself, why did I ever stop lifting in the first place? It's the restarting after a long break that causes you to be sore and hurt. In about 2 weeks, he says, this will go away. It just hurts when you start back. Well, it can hurt to work out as a Christian. I don't mean the physical work. I mean the working out of our salvation. And we need to work at it. And it won't always be easy, but it will get easier the more we work at it. The more you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, the more you build your spiritual muscles by exercising them, the easier it will be in a sense. And we've all known long-lived godly Christians who, it seems like, have it so easy in living the Christian life. Well, I'm sure if we ask them, it's not easy. And even if there's some ease, because it's come out of a lifetime of working out their salvation with fear and trembling. As the Reformation Study Bible notes put it, it's awe and reverence, not panic and alarm. The right emotions are stirred by the presence of God. And what God works in us, we are to work out. He's worked to cause you to be willing to do His work. He's worked to cause you to be able to do His work. He has worked to cause you to please Him. And so serve Him. Respond to God's saving work as you work. As you work out your salvation. And much of your service is directed to those who are in the church with you. Demonstrate it as you serve one another from the heart. Demonstrate it as you exhibit the mind of Christ. Demonstrate it as you respond to God's saving work. But some of your service is directed to the world out there. And so verses 14 through 18 call us to visualize God to this crooked world. Visualize God to this crooked world. I had the privilege last academic year and again this spring to teach the evangelism class at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. I'm not the best evangelist, but I care about the gospel, and it's good for me to teach about evangelism. I saw in the prayer list that you're praying as a congregation for opportunities for evangelism. Well, what do you think would be a very important way for you to witness to the world of unbelievers around you? I suspect if it were class time and I were to ask you for input, you would say some things like this. Perhaps giving out Bibles or gospel books or tracts. Memorizing and then being able to say a gospel presentation. Hospitality, having unbelievers in your home. Hosting an evangelistic Bible study. I think Tim is up in Boise doing his six lessons through the whole Bible as an evangelistic Bible study. Those are all good, and you might come up with some additional ideas. But what does Paul give us here as an important way for you to visualize God, that is to make God visible to this crooked world? Don't grumble and argue. Don't grumble and argue. As it says in the New King James, don't complain and dispute. And we all can be guilty of that. And God says, when we do that, we're harming our witness to the world. What we're doing, in a sense, is we're saying, this is what God's like because we're the people of God, and God's a grumbling, argumentative, combative God. Think about how much grumbling you heard this week. You hear it at work. You hear it at the store. You hear it at school. You read it on Facebook. The amount of arguing among Christians on Facebook, I'm not very active in Facebook, and I have a tendency to be argumentative, and so I'm not trying to just point fingers, but I just want to turn away from it. But not just how much grumbling you heard, think about how much grumbling you did this week. When you don't do that, when you don't grumble, when you're not complaining or disputing, you are showing the world what God is like. When you don't grumble and dispute, you're showing the world what God is like. And when you show the world what God is like, they give God your Father in heaven glory. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And the goal is not that people will look at you and say, wow, you're an amazing person. You never grumble or complain. You never argue. No, the goal is that people will look at you and say, wow, you have an amazing God. Your Father in heaven is really something. And when we live that way in this crooked and twisted world, God is visible to those around us. Now, I think we can agree with unbelievers. This is a crooked and twisted world. I don't think we'd get much debate on that. Now, there might be debate about who the crooks are and who the twisted ones are. But we have a way to demonstrate an answer to living in a crooked and twisted world. And that's to show that our Father, the God of the universe, is a just and compassionate and merciful God. And He is worth submitting our lives to. And to our unbelieving friends, He is worth submitting their lives to. So visualize God to this crooked world. Exhibit the mind of Christ. Respond to God's salvation. Visualize God to this crooked world. And then lastly, verses 19 to 30, elevate, and I'm going to use two E's. I know Sir only has one. Elevate and emulate Christ-like servants. Elevate and emulate Christ-like servants. Paul ends this chapter. Of course, he didn't write as a chapter, but this section of his letter to the saints in Philippi gives us a fairly brief discussion of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I don't have time to go into the details of Timothy and Epaphroditus, but let me just say this briefly about their lives. Timothy, he's reflected there in verses 20 and 21. He's genuinely concerned for the interests of others. He cares about the Philippians. He cared about their state, their condition, their situation. And then Epaphroditus risked his life to serve Christ by serving Paul and the Philippians. We don't know what his sickness was, but Paul tells us that he was willing to... He came close to death, not regarding his life, in order to supply what was lacking. And we are called to hold such servants in high honor. Now, I don't know very much about the Fresno Reformed Presbyterian Church or the First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Fresno. But whenever I hear about this church, I hear that there are servants like that here. And we are to hold them high, in high honor. Now, there's two ways that we can do that. One's the wrong way and one's the right way. We could hold them, and we shouldn't, in the sense of, I could never be like them, so I'm going to hold them up on a pedestal, and I'm going to live in awe of them, and I'm going to let them do all the service and ministry that the church needs to do. That would be the wrong way to hold them in high esteem, to elevate and emulate these Christ-like servants. The right way is this: I'm not sure that I could ever be like them, but I will honor them, and part of my honoring them will be my seeking to live like they do. You see, that's what we're called to do. Paul would write that we were to imitate him as he imitates Christ. And so as you see servants of Christ in the church, Christ-like servants in this congregation, imitate them, even as you elevate them, even as you recognize their godliness and give thanks to God for them. Seek to imitate them. Seek to emulate them, if you will, because I needed an E. If you have received this glorious salvation from Christ, then serve Him from the heart. Exhibit the mind of Christ. Respond to God's saving work. Visualize Christ to a crooked world. And elevate and emulate Christ-like servants. You have received a wonderful salvation care package. Never stop examining the treasures that are in that package Christ has given you. Union with Christ, love from Christ, the Spirit of Christ, encouragement from Christ, citizenship with Christ in heaven, participation in the body of Christ, and that's just in Philippians chapter 1 and 2. As you get to know better and better these amazing treasures, as you consider again and again these amazing gifts, is there anything that you wouldn't do for your Savior? Or let me condense it to this. Having been saved, rejoice to serve. Please pray with me that God would make it so. Our Father in heaven, we do want to serve you. We want to be known as servants of the living God, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I hear testimony of Christ-like servants in this church. Might they be an encouragement and instruction to the rest of the congregation? Might it be that this church is known as a church of Christ-like servants? This church is known as people who have received a great gift of salvation from Christ and are living out their response to that. Might this church be known as a place where God has worked salvation in them as they work out their salvation to this crooked and perverse, twisted generation. Lord, if there's some here this morning that need to be encouraged with of who they are in Christ, would you do that? If there's some who need to be challenged in their service to Christ, would you do that as well? And would you be glorified as you continue the work that you have begun among these your saints? And we can be confident that you will continue the work that you have begun. And so we pray with thankful expectation of your continued work. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.